Good morning. Thank Brother Nick for leading us. Thankful for the prayer and for Brother Jerry at the table. We're always thankful to those that participate. Of course, we all participate. That's the wonderful thing about worshiping like God wants us to worship. We all pray. And I know the New Testament teaches that we all sing. And that's a wonderful blessing. I know our hearts are broken. We're very saddened by Sister Nell departing from this life. All of us can remember back, not just in this congregation, but other people that we have known throughout the years. I can go back to certainly in the church back some 55 years and remember people that I was close to, like Nell, that have gone on. And they will always be missed, in my judgment. I think any one of you, any Christian here, something happens to you this year, we will miss you. We will have sorrow over your departure and wish that we could see you in your seat. But Nell lived a good life, and she wanted to go. She was miserable, and she told us and her family that she did not want to stay here and linger on. So God has blessed her and the family that she is in, as we would believe, a better world. And so we're thankful for that. We always receive consolation and comfort in a brother and sister in Christ, but she will always be missed. This morning, we're going to study a subject extremely important. I don't know if I've ever taught a lesson that wasn't extremely important. Brother Tom is doing a great job teaching Sunday morning, and he brings to our attention the lessons from the Old Testament, which Paul says these things are for our learning. And I have noticed that Brother Tom, every single lesson brings it to us doing the will of God. And that's why we have it. It's for our learning that we will do the will of God and be blessed. We'll come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We have the story of the birth, the life, the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. We have His great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we come to the book of Acts, and we have a book that tells you how to be saved. Tells me, anybody that reads it, how to be saved. And there are no less than 8 specific accounts of becoming a Christian, and other statements that are much shorter, so that we have a record of how to become a Christian. I hope everybody's interested in that. And then after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, we have the rest of the New Testament down to the book of Revelation to tell us how to live. That's a lot of information. Those books are directed primarily to Christians, telling us how to prepare for the mansions that were mentioned in the prayer. Mansions of glory, a home with God. God wants us to live in a certain way, and we need to live in a certain way, according to the New Testament, according to the Bible. So God has given us these instructions. The book of Revelation, it does include how to live, because it tells us to worship God and has many, many other statements in reference to children of God. But primarily, it is a book of prophecy. And it says that on more than one occasion. In my judgment, if you read history, a great portion of the book of Revelation has been fulfilled, but it has not all been fulfilled. We know that you read in Revelation 20 about the resurrection. You read among other places, chapter 21 and 22, you read about hell, the place of fire, the lake of fire and brimstone, and you read about heaven. So it's not all been fulfilled. Christ has not yet come back. I would affirm that's in the book, right in chapter 1 and verse 7. Although we have some that do not argue that that's the case, I'm sorry that they're wrong on that. I don't mind telling them the Lord's coming back hasn't happened yet. So there are some final things that God's going to wrap up. I don't know what all of them are. Some people think they know everything about it. I don't know all of those things because I just know what God has said. And in the prophecies, some of you generally going to have to wait until it's fulfilled. Although you may have an idea of what may be coming to some degree. So that brings us to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like you to open your Bible to that place. This lesson, you will have my outline. Okay, there's my outline. It's right there. Charlotte mentioned this morning about make sure you got your outline in the Bible because she knew it was in the Bible. Very often I have other notes. This one, it's you have the outline. It was given to us from heaven. The outline has been supplied. I'm just a preacher to bring forth and talk about the outline God has given unto us. And really, in many ways, it's appropriate for this morning, talking about the mind of Christ. So many people believe they're Christians, and they're not following the New Testament. They're not following God's Word, but they feel good. Matter of fact, they can get up, jump, shout, yell, and raise their hands and jump about and feel wonderful. Don't feel like you're saved, but the question is, as Brother Tom puts it, are we really following the Lord? Do we have the mind of Christ? Well, individuals, generally in the religious world, I'm not saying it's universal, because it's not, but in a very broad way, we have so many people that are emotional about religion without really using their minds and the emphasis on the mind in the New Testament. But it is on the mind, the heart, the inner man. That is the emphasis in the New Testament. That we have a constant struggle with the devil. We must resist him, James 4:7. And we do that by the word of God, Psalm 119 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. So yes, we have to fight and we resist our own body because we have earthly desires, sometimes worldly desires, and we have to knock them down. And we got to do this every day. If you think you don't have to do it, you're going to slide into neglect, Hebrews chapter 4 or chapter 2, and that's not a good thing to get in neglecting our religion. So this book itself does emphasize the mind. I'm not making it up. I don't make up things when it comes to the Bible. This book and this chapter emphasizes the mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. Now, how are you going to do that? If you never read the New Testament, how would you know to have the mind of Christ? If you didn't read that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how would you know to have the mind of Christ? If you didn't read the books that we have been instructed by, that the Lord gave to the Spirit to guide us into all truth, how would you know the mind of Christ? And if you don't know the mind of Christ, which the Bible commands us to have the mind of Christ, how do you expect to go to heaven? So the simple truth is, if we neglect to read the Bible, we don't know how to live. If we do not follow His instructions, we will someday have to answer for not following the instructions. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, we'll read the first two verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. There's a lot in this statement. You begin with encouragement. Four things in verse 1. And he's encouraging them because if you read the whole book, and this is what I would ask you to do it today, maybe tonight, this afternoon, If not, maybe in the morning. But I would encourage you to read the whole book of Philippians in light of this lesson. I believe it would be very helpful. But it's clear from the statements, even in chapter 2, that they had adversaries. These adversaries would be, of course, the heathen. The idolaters did not like Christians going around saying, "You're in sin." And people still don't like Christians going around saying, "It's a sin," do they? The devil would like to have that word removed from the language, and so many people have. It's offensive to them. But it's offensive to God when they sin, or anybody sins. So they had adversaries, verse 28. And they had suffered, chapter 2 and 29, the other was chapter 2 and 28, suffered for his sake. And they were at war, they had a conflict, verse 30. And Paul had a conflict when he was in Philippi. You read about this in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, which was the establishment of his congregation. And from the time that we're reading, it was established roughly 10 years earlier. So he's writing unto brethren, and he had established it by converting the jailer and his household. But before that, it was Lydia and her household. And it uses the word household, but that doesn't mean they had infants. I think it's strange that individuals would take it and say, "There it is, it's a household." We have households here that don't have infants. We have households here that don't have infants. We have those that not have had a child and never will have a child. So that doesn't mean that you baptize infants. You have to strain to get that. It's not in the Bible. What about these four statements? When he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," the word "if" there is used in the sense not that it's questionable, but the ideal is, if this is true, which of course it is, since it is the case that we have consolation in Christ, number one. Number two, if it is the case we have comfort of love, which obviously we do, if it is the case that we have fellowship of the Spirit, and if it is the case that we have bowels of mercies, that's all blessings like we read about in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 3, all blessings are in Christ. So we have these blessings, and he's using this as a foundation and a launch pad to tell us how to have the mind of Christ. In looking these words up, I do it on a feeble way. If there be therefore any consolation, you have the word consolation in chapter 2 and verse 1, and then the next statement is, if any comfort of love. They are very similar, but they are different words. I don't know exactly how it's been worded, but people that really study say the Greek had a word for everything, and they did. I wish I knew more about it, but it is a beautiful language, and it has words that the slightest little bit of difference sometimes in the context will make a little bit different in the meaning. We would use consolation and comfort interchangeably. But this first word, consolation, it goes back to the ideal of pleading unto God or praying unto God and asking for his help, asking him for his relief, to be consoled. And that's the ideal of it. And, of course, the next word, the comfort of love, is used in the sense of normal comfort, that we would have a sense of peace, that we would receive that peace because of the love that we have. I've noticed that we are living in a time, and it's always been since they were out of the Garden of Eden and Cain killed Abel, but we are living in a time of a lot of violence. And any time you have a lot of violence, you have a lot of hatred. It's just so sad to see people wasting their lives, isn't it? Hatred. I have a copy of the Constitution. I've read it. And I know we have the ability to peacefully assemble. But you can do that without hate, no matter what the issue is. So the hate comes from the devil. We receive comfort of love. That's part of being a Christian. All of these are blessings that Christians have. Fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship means generally joint participation. Sometimes that word is used in reference to a contribution in the New Testament. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with one with another. We participate jointly in worship and service to God, and we are the family of God. When I think about Sister Nell, I've lost a sister. I can't say that she means any less to me than the one sister I have alive. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have fellowship with the Spirit because we walk in the light. That's in 1 John chapter 1. God is a light, in Him is no darkness at all. And verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, and then verse 7, we walk in the light. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And we have fellowship with the Father. We're in fellowship with the angels that are righteous, the holy angels. We're in fellowship with the apostles. They're not down here, but we all have joint fellowship with them. Any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. A lot of the newer translations, or some of them are actually paraphrases, some of them pretty bad in my judgment, but they like to take out the bowels and mercies. They want to change it something that may be a little clearer, but it is the word for bowels. Now, I don't see why we wouldn't just keep the word and explain that if you do a little bit of reading, the inner parts of man, like the intestines and the bowels, that was used by the Jew as something very tender. So yes, you could talk about tenderness here, but this was the word that God gave. And we said already that God had a word for everything. This was a Jewish expression. I'm not going to get rid of it. I might add some, just tell you, kind of try to bring out the meaning a little bit, but could we not see how much mercy that God has given unto us? Now, Bible students that write books about the Bible, I've noticed, I believe they're correct in this assessment, that since Epaphroditus took the letter, and he had been to see Paul in prison, and he carried this letter to him, that Epaphroditus probably, he was a great laborer of God, a servant, almost died during the Lord's service. He, in all likelihood, told him, well, we know to some degree he did, tell them that they had some disunity or dissension in the congregation. You can most likely say this just about of every congregation. It doesn't have to be that way, and it's not always that way. I don't know of any dissension we have here, but that I'm not omniscient. But there are congregations, and all of them will have some, and that's why we have the Bible to tell us how to live. But we have these blessings of mercies. And then we come to verse 2, and unless I'm mistaken, there are four things in verse 2 that are basically somewhat synonymous, because they all required to have the mind of Christ. And they all deal with oneness. He says, fulfill ye my joy. And I that's not really along the sideline. It's good for members to understand how preachers feel. I've thought about it. It would be good to some of these older preachers. Be good for them to do some writing on this. Gospel preachers have a lot of joy over those that become Christians. And they have a lot of joy with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the joy is fulfilled when they're walking like Jesus walked, when they have the mind of Christ. Do you know of a greater challenge than to have the mind of Christ? That's a challenge for all of us. So he is writing this, in my judgment, in judgment of the Bible students, knowing that they have some problems. And he directs, even before the letter is over, in chapter 4, he calls two sisters in Christ and calls out their name. And this, he tells them to be of the same mind. So they had some problem here, but it's addressed to all congregations. I've had people come up and tell me, "You're preaching that sermon to me." Well, I tell you one thing, I preach it to me first, okay? It comes to me first. Comes to the preacher first. And then it is to everybody. If you're out there and it applies to you, yeah, it's for you. If I know it applies to you, it's still to you, whether I say anything or know it or not. It doesn't matter. God knows it. So he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." Like-minded. Well, that's something, isn't it? Are you going to really have a lot of problems in a congregation if you're like-minded? Huh? I don't think so. The Bible says you got the same mind, like-minded, to be like Christ, to live like Christ wants us to live. And he says that you, not only that you be like-minded, but he said having the same love. Well, like, got same mind, got same love. We are to have the same love one toward another. Now, the Bible teaches that we will love some brethren and some people, maybe our own kinfolk, we will love some more than others. But we have the same love for brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way it is. Jesus was very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus of Don't Doubt. And three times we read at least in which he was so close to his beloved John, the Apostle John, but he loved Peter. He loved all the apostles. Jesus loved sinners that he died for. So we are to have this one love, one for another. And he says, being of one accord. That's the third thing. One accord. Now the question is, can we do this? Oh, there's a lot of opinions. Yeah. There's some room for opinions. There's some room for judgments. But we need to stick with the Bible. Be one accord. We won't have a bunch of dissension if we're of one accord. And he says, of one mind. There it is. The mind is emphasized. We are to have one mind. A congregation, many but one. In my judgment, this was not planned, but when you get a marriage and a husband and a wife, you need to, if you don't have it, you need to get to one mind. There's input put from the wisdom from the husband, input from the wife, but try to be of one mind. Now, it's hard to have peace if you're not of one mind. And this is laying a foundation. If you back up just a little bit to verse 27 of chapter 1, he had already mentioned this. It's one of the themes in the book. Only let your conversation in 1611 meant how you live, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Now listen, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that's what we preach. I will say this, you know, with thousands, I used to say hundreds, the brethren used to say hundreds. I got these older sermons, they say hundreds, but I know for a fact, this is not hearsay, that there are thousands of various denominations. If they all worship the same, they would all be sticking with the Bible. There would not be thousands. I think it's very sad because what happens, it ingrains a certain beliefs in that particular group, and they really don't care what, in a sense, they're not really reaching out too much to be one. As a member of the Lord's church, we teach that we should be one in Christ. That there is one body, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. We teach that. One Spirit, one Father. And invite people to stick with the Bible, say what the Bible says, and be united on that. But you can't do that with all the creeds, because the creeds put your beliefs in concrete. They put them in concrete. I couldn't even preach for some of these groups because they wouldn't let me. Because I'm not going to get up there having studied the Bible, and I read the creed, and I see some things in it that are wrong, and I'm going to get up there and say, I've got to preach that. No, I'm sorry. This is the only creed I got. Creed comes from the Latin word credo. It means I believe. Everything I believe about God is in the book. All right? It's in the book, including the creation. That's in the book. Starts off with that. So he says, you're to be of one mind in verse 27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the night before Jesus was crucified, when he met with his disciples, he prayed a prayer, John chapter 17, you could read that later on, and I want you to hear what he said. Begin with verse 20, John 17 and 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that would be the apostles. So he's not saying, I'm not just praying for the apostles, those are the only ones that were present there, but for them also which shall, future tense, believe on me through their word. So he said, I'm praying not only for the apostles, but everybody that's going to believe on me through the words of the apostles. If you've not read it, we are to follow the apostles' doctrine. And when Peter says something like, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, in 1 Peter 3 and 21, that's from the Lord. And he's telling you, we believe what they teach. They received it from the Lord. And that all may be one. All. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So think about that for a moment. The oneness of God's people, the oneness in the body of Christ, the one Lord, the one faith, all of this oneness in the body of Christ is so people out in the world will believe. Do you think that's true? I would understand that when people see the love that we have one for another and the love that we have for God and His Word, that people will become Christians because of the way we live. I've told this, it's probably been a long time ago, and we have at least half of you that have never heard this. I'm going to tell it again. When I became a Christian, we had a deacon in the congregation that's about as good a man as you could ever find. He delivered bread to stores. And every day, he got through delivering the bread, he was instructed to throw it away. And he gave it to the poor and the hungry and the needy. I'll let you decide whether that was right, but he just didn't have the heart. Preacher was in his study, and back in those days, we're talking about 1970 and after. Preacher in those days, they didn't unlock the door of a congregation. A man came in, knocked on the door wasn't closed, but he gets the preacher's attention and say, is this where Ed Murdoch worships? Ed was one of the deacons. He said, yes. He said, I don't know what he's got, but he says, I want it. You think you could ever forget that? He saw how he lived, and he did live that life. So yes, we are to be one. We are brethren, doesn't the Bible say? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, here's the problem. It's in Philippians 2 and verse 3. And I don't believe we always see this. We don't always see this. I will ask you this. You can do your own thinking. Do you always see your sin? Do you always see that immediately? Or is it possible you could sin and maybe slip by and might not even know about it or even forget about it? I would have to affirm that could be true. But when it comes to our attention, then we are to repent, like in the Old Testament. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is the ideal of contention, one with another. Vainglory is to put yourself above other people, to be proud, to be ambitious. And this has always been in the church. The individuals are not content to be on the same level. As far as I'm concerned, we're all on the same level. We don't have a clergy. Have you heard about the separation between clergy? I will admit, sometimes in the hospital, they give me a card that says clergy. I'll park in the clergy place because clergy comes from the Greek word clergos. It comes from the word clergos anyway. I forget whether it's Latin or Greek, but it comes from the word clergos, and it means the it means a congregation. So, brother, I got news for you. You're in the clergy, okay? We don't have a separate clergy. Preachers, we're all members of the body of Christ. Elders, members of the body of Christ. They have more authority in the sense they're overseers. Preachers, he had authority to preach that word. But we're all on the same level spiritually in Christ. And this ideal of trying to get ahead of someone or promoting ourselves, that's sinful. And then he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he's saying to have a lowly mind. There it is. Lowliness of mind. We're not going to have division and strife and problems if every person here that's a Christian had lowliness of mind. I don't know if we can get too low or not. I've known some brethren that were lower than me that humbled me just to know them. We all know people like that. It humbles you to be around such brethren. And then he says, each esteem others better than themselves. So you don't, if you're esteeming other better than themselves, the only way you can do that is if you look in your own heart and you see, I'm not who 100% what I want to be. That I have some shortcomings. If you have none, God bless you. Okay? God bless you. But my understanding of it is you've got to look at yourself first and you examine yourself, and then that's going to kind of humble you and be lower. I look out and see good, faithful brethren, all you're doing. It's a challenge to live a Christian life, but we're all on the same side. And you look upon others in the most optimistic way as actually being better than you are. Isn't that something? Not that you're above them, but actually not. You're actually below, and you take that position willingly. When he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is as far from being a busybody that you could get. It would be further out than the galaxies that have no end out there, as far as we understand. When he says, every man look on, not on his, just on his own things, but on other things of others, that means you're looking for ways to help your brethren some way. Like with Malcolm and his family, and others that have family members that are sick. Some of them in the congregation that are sick. So you look for your ways to help and to comfort them. You're not a busybody. We have had some busybody going on here from time to time. It does come up. Some of these things probably come up as well. But it hasn't taken root. I think we have good people that don't mean to be. But a lot of times they get into questions about families that needs to be with the family. And they don't know the facts and the circumstances. And I have learned a long time ago, the last one to believe the circumstances is somebody that's not a Christian. And somebody outside the body of Christ. Because they don't like you when you stand for the truth. So he says, here it is again, verse 5. Now here is the main point. All of this leads up. This is why the title is not the one mind. The title is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now there's a lot right there. Jesus, he says, being in the form of God, deity. And he wasn't just deity, he was deity when he was here, but he was deity with the glory that came with it, John 17 and verse 5. I can't tell you all that glory, but it's God's glory. And he had that in heaven. And what he did, it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a figure of speech. And a lot of people don't like the King James, and I don't know that I've had very many try to explain it. I know all the modern translations say it's sort of like that he didn't grasp to retain that. But if I understand it, he's talking about the oneness of the Godhead. It's a pretty strong figure. Christ and had no competition with the Father or being equal with the Father. He was. He says he is. Equal. Deity. It's not like he was robbing, stealing, or somehow or another. There's no conflict in the Godhead. We're so used to conflict, we can't imagine the unity of God that we read about in John 17:20-22. As Jesus had united with the Father, there's so many conflicts in the world, hard for us to believe the oneness of God. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 10:30. That to me is the best comment on that. I don't know that, I don't have a real good words to express it. I spent many hours trying to figure out, but in short, there is no conflict in the Godhead. And it's teaching he's equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself to take upon him flesh. Why did he take upon him flesh? I have a sermon called, Why Did Jesus Become Flesh? Why did God become flesh? I think it has 8 points. It might be good to preach it. I'll preach it 2 or 3 times, but we need to hear it again. Why did he become flesh? But essentially, so he's going to come down here and live a perfect life, a sinless life. He's going to die in our place on the cross of Calvary for our sins as sinners. He's going to die completely innocent, having never a single sin, and he's going to suffer. You just read about the cross. How much do you have to read to know how much he suffered? We all have bodies. We all have pain. Someone hits me on the back. I'm not a good warrior, okay? It's painful to get hit in the back, and he was whipped. And that whip, not just going on the back, I guarantee you, his head, his neck, going over, overlapping him. And those Romans didn't do 39 stripes. When George Washington was the head of the army, I read this recently. I didn't know this. But if a man really needed to be corrected, they would give him 39 stripes. Isn't that something? Well, if you did that today, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? 39 stripes. Now, they could, if it's lesser, you got lesser stripes. But they never went past the Old Testament rule, which was 40, but the Jew would only go 39. He wanted to be saved. So he became a man, found himself in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just death, but even the death of the cross. When I take the Lord's Supper, I don't do it every time. I try to concentrate, and sometimes I need to concentrate more. But I often look at my hands, and I just think, what would it feel like to have those spikes in you, be hanging from that cross? You had to struggle to breathe, and every time you moved, all of your nerves in your body was painful. And most of it, the doctors say, was in the head. Any of you that have bad headaches, that's in many ways a worse place. So he was agonizing, that even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here he says, and this needs to be heard if you're not a Christian, that every tongue should confess him. But in the book of Romans 14:11-12, he says every tongue will confess him. Every single tongue. So it's confess faith in him now. It'd be on the judgment day. Boy, now you think about it. A lot of people, they're not afraid of hell, evidently. They're not afraid of the judgment. It's off there somewhere in the distance, like you're not afraid of somebody over in China killing you. You're away a long way off. But the day will come when you'll wish you had confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now, wait a minute. Didn't it say in verse 8 that Jesus was obedient unto death? So you have to obey. And he says, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He was giving them a very encouraging statement in spite of the fact that they had some of these problems. I said, "Brethren, you've obeyed." And primarily they had. And then he tells them this. "But now much more in my absence." Now, I'm not there. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." When people say that you don't have to do anything to go to heaven are just downright liars. He tells you right there that you got to work it out. They're doing something. You're not alone. In verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So you can get that, you can say what you want about this one saved, always saved, don't have to live. This is talking about living right and being obedient unto God. If you got in your mindset that you're saved no matter what, you don't even go worship God. You're going to be a mighty wild awakening when that judgment day. There's going to be a lot of surprises. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to come. It's on the sign out there. You read it when you leave. Repent and be baptized. Yes, you have to have faith. Why would you do that if you didn't have faith in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross? And we encourage you, if you maybe you have caused dissension, I don't know. But if you need the prayers of God's people, then we will pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.